The scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Ruth, chapter 3, and we're going to read all of that together. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of your family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." She lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized and said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, open our eyes that we may see marvelous things out of your law, for the glory of your name and the good of your people. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, many of you, I imagine, are familiar with Fiddler on the Roof, the musical that was later adapted into a movie. In the story, there's a Jewish father who's doing everything he can to uphold the Jewish traditions in his family, even in the midst of Tsarist Russia putting great amount of pressure on him to conform to his Jewish traditions to be a non-Jewish person. In one of the memorable scenes, after the village matchmaker had visited and proposed an unsuitable match for one of the daughters, the 3 eldest daughters get together and sort of begin singing this sort of a love song in the courtyard. And they sing, "Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a catch, or find me a fine, catch me a catch." One of the daughters then pretends to be the village matchmaker and teases her other sisters. She sings, "Oh, have I made a match for you? He's handsome, he's young, all right, he's 62. But he's a nice man, a good catch, true?" Now look, matchmaking has a long history in our world, and a good portion of our modern world still holds to arranged marriages. And often marriages are not just seen between 2 individuals, as they are here in the Western world, but are really seen as between 2 families, 2 families coming together, which defines not just the marriage between the 2 people, but really bringing these 2 families together to live in harmony with each other. You know, Karen and I sort of like this idea of arranged marriages. We've actually talked to our son a few times about it, but he's still not convinced that's a good idea, though I'm joking, but really, not really. Still haven't convinced him on this. But, you know, in ancient Israel, it was the responsibility of parents to make arrangements for marriage. So Naomi took on these parental responsibilities for Ruth. Friends, Naomi was able to do this because she was a changed person, as we saw last week. God had changed her heart, and she no longer seemed bitter about her life situations. She had experienced God's kindness and faithfulness through Boaz and Ruth, and her heart began to see the world in a new light, and she had greater and greater hope. So Naomi began making plans for Ruth as a matchmaker, in essence. Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." Now, Naomi's words should sound familiar to us. In chapter 1, she said basically the same thing to Ruth, but at that time, she was in no position to find Ruth a husband or to help Ruth have children. Naomi herself had no husband and no ability to have more children. And one of the reasons, you may remember, one of the reasons she did not want Ruth to return to Bethlehem with her was that Ruth's prospects for a husband and children were better, Naomi thought, in Moab than they would be for her in Bethlehem or for her in Israel. Naomi understood that Ruth needed a husband and a home to survive and thrive within her cultural context, and the likelihood of that happening in Israel really truly did seem remote. But from the moment Naomi had experienced the kindness of Boaz, she must have thought that this man was the answer to her prayer to Naomi, to Ruth back in chapter 1. Naomi didn't have many options at her disposal to help Ruth, really. It was culturally inappropriate for a person of Ruth's status and standing to approach Boaz and approach him for marriage. Not only that, but there was a great degree of separation between the two of them, right? Both in their age. And so it was not culturally appropriate for a younger person, a younger woman particularly, let alone a man, to approach a woman or a woman to approach a man, an older man to ask that person to marry them. Nor was it appropriate for a poor person to approach a wealthy landowner to seek marriage. It just didn't happen in Israel. It just didn't happen in that particular culture. Anyway, who would be willing to marry Ruth? You know, you remember Ruth is an outsider. She's a foreigner. And she was part of a group of people, the Moabites, who were rather looked down upon by the Israelites. The Moabites didn't have a great reputation among Israel because for a number of reasons. One, as we remembered in the Judges, the Moabites attacked Israel, oppressed them for a while. And even before that, as Moses had led the people into the Promised Land, the Moabite women and had enticed Israelite men into idolatry and sexual adultery as well. And God judged the leaders of Israel because of that. So throughout Israel's history, the Moabites constantly were looked down upon and were not considered in the same status with Israel. And so here you have this young woman, Ruth, wanting to be married, needing a husband in order to survive and thrive in this culture, and yet her prospects still did not look good for her. Because what Israelite man would be willing to really take a risk to marry a woman like Ruth, to take a risk to be an outcast in their own society by bringing in this outside woman? Now look, Naomi knew all of this, and she still thought that she had an answer to her problem, or to Ruth's problem, and to her problem. And as we saw last week, that answer really comes in the form of Boaz, who is a family member from the related to Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dead husband, right? So Naomi begins to look at Boaz and realize, wow, here's the answer to all my problems. This is the person I can go to. He's a guardian redeemer. He's the answer to my problems. He can fix our situation. But she still had to figure out how to put the plan into action. And that's what we begin to see in the opening verses of chapter 3 here in Ruth. It had been close to 2 months since Ruth began working in the fields. 2 months of hard, backbreaking labor of gathering wheat, gathering barley. And at the end of those 2 months, I think Naomi and Ruth were probably feeling a little desperate. At least Naomi was, right? Their daily time with Boaz was coming to an end. The harvest was about to be finished. And so Naomi began to feel a little bit desperate and begins concocting this plan to bring about the marriage of Ruth, or to bring about this union of Ruth and Boaz. Time was quickly ticking by, and she needed to act. And in some ways, she acts, and what she does is good, and yet maybe there's some possibility, at least in the text, that she acted irrationally on one level. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. She tells Ruth her plan. She says to Ruth, basically, look, clean yourself up, anoint yourself with perfume, put on your best clothing. She's basically telling Ruth, prepare yourself for a wedding. Then prepares Ruth and says, go out and meet Boaz. Go to the threshing floor, but do it secretly and keep yourself hidden from Boaz and the other workers. She tells Ruth to wait until Boaz has eaten and drank his fill and watch where he lays down at night. Once he's fast asleep, she tells Ruth to quietly sneak up to Boaz, uncover his feet, and lie down at his feet. Stay there until Boaz tells you what to do. And of course, Ruth says, I'm on board. I'm going to do everything you say. Now, we read this today in our modern context, and we all understood exactly what's going on here, right? No, we really don't. It's strange, it's odd, it's weird in every way possible. My guess is that most of us are asking, what in the world is really going on here? Is Naomi being more than a matchmaker? Is she scheming to bring about a union for Ruth that puts Ruth in peril? Is Naomi suggesting that Ruth seduce Boaz? These are all good questions, and they're really good questions that we should be asking when we come to this text. Look, in order to understand some of what is happening, you need to be aware of a couple of Old Testament principles and truths that merge together here in chapter 3. Two things to come together in particular. First, the idea of a kinsman redeemer and something called levirate marriage. All exciting words and things that you wanted to know about. I know you're dying to know about this today. So you're going to learn a little bit about it. A guardian redeemer refers to a male relative who has the responsibility to act on the behalf of a family member in various situations in Scripture, such as redeeming property or seeking justice for a family member and marrying a widow to continue the family line. That was all part of the responsibility of a guardian redeemer or a kinsman redeemer within Scripture. The levirate principle mandated that if a man died childless, his brother or nearest male relative would marry the widow. Now look, the purpose of this union was to produce offspring to carry on the deceased man's name, ensuring the continuation of his lineage and of his land and property in Israel. Look, both of these things are vastly important in Scripture. When you go and you read Scripture and you have chapter after chapter of this person beget this person beget this person. Why are they telling us that? Because who your family was and is important, right? You maintained your land in Israel, which also is a whole theological meaning as well within Scripture, but you kept your land within the family. It was passed down from generation to generation to generation. Genealogical continuity was significant in the Old Testament for a lot of reasons, which is what we're seeing here going on, right, with this idea of a kinsman redeemer and levirate marriage. But here's the thing. If this is the case and these principles are built into the Old Testament law, why in the world did Naomi need to go to such strange lengths to bring about the union of Boaz and Ruth? Couldn't she have just really gone up to Boaz and said, you're my kinsman redeemer, marry me, right? I mean, honestly, that could have happened. That should have happened in this situation, but why didn't it happen? Well, most commentators think it didn't happen because Ruth doesn't fit the exact categories for this relationship to happen. So she wasn't directly part of this family, and so she didn't have that right. And so Naomi goes about scheming, in a sense, to bring about what she thinks Boaz will do given the right situation, because Boaz is an honorable, godly man. Friends, Naomi's instructions to Ruth are ambiguous in Hebrew, right? As one commentator said, virtually every word in verse 4 has the possibility of multiple meanings. So in verse 4 we read, when, this is Ruth, Naomi says this to Ruth about Boaz. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down and he will tell you what to do. There are a lot of nuances in these words in Hebrew and they can be taken in at least two different ways. First, it's possible that Naomi's words allow us to think that she was setting up Ruth and expecting Ruth to behave like a Moabite woman and seduce Boaz. That is one possible reading of this text. The other option is that Naomi did not intend this encounter between Ruth and Boaz to be sexual at all. One commentator has said that Naomi may simply have been making a desperate attempt to extend an invitation to Boaz to act as a kinsman redeemer in this situation, even though the law didn't require it of him. Regardless of the exact meaning, the tension here remains in this encounter between Boaz and Ruth. In any way you look at it, Ruth willingly put her reputation and her personal safety in danger by going in the middle of the night to the threshing floor where only men were allowed to be. Right? She willingly takes this risk. She willingly goes out to do this because of her love for Naomi. Look, from the text, we know it seems possible that Ruth had other opportunities to marry other men. Right? There seems like that other men had, based on what Boaz had said to her, that other men may have come to Ruth and asked her to marry her, and she had said no. And the reason she said no is because she wanted a relationship that was going to restore Naomi. She wanted a situation that was going to bless her mother-in-law, not just herself. So she took a huge risk by lying down at the foot of a man in the middle of the night, not knowing exactly how Boaz would respond when he awakes and finds a woman at his feet. As Ruth is lying at the feet of this man, Boaz wakes up and he's quite startled, as any of us would be. He had no idea who this woman was, and he probably thought that she was a prostitute, because it was common in ancient Israel that prostitutes would visit the threshing floor. That's where the men were, that's where they would work, so prostitutes would come in the middle of the night and ply their trade there. So it would not have been surprising for Boaz, in a sense, to think, this woman's a prostitute. What's she doing here? Boaz said to this uninvited guest, "Who are you?" And Ruth responded to this question with, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are my redeemer," or "for you are a redeemer." Ruth was doing everything that Naomi asked her to do, but when it came to speaking with Boaz, she went against Naomi's advice. Did you notice that in the text? She didn't follow Naomi's advice. Naomi said, "Don't say anything." But Ruth decided, because of her character, she was a godly woman, not to leave this situation ambiguous. She wanted to make her intentions clear to Boaz because she's a woman of character. She didn't want Boaz to think that she was there as a prostitute or there for some sexual encounter. Really, what she's there for is marriage. And in ancient Israel, a commitment to marriage was symbolized by covering someone with the corner of one's robes. Ruth, in our modern context, is basically going up to Boaz and asking for an engagement ring to approve his intentions. That's what she's saying to him. "I want to marry you, now prove your intentions by being my kinsman redeemer, by covering me with your robe." Boaz, of course, isn't in the slightest way offended by Ruth. Rather, he seemed quite flabbergasted and honored that Ruth would even ask him. As we said, most likely he was considerably older than Ruth. He complimented Ruth and he saw her request of him and adoption of Naomi's plan, again, as covenantal faithfulness on her part. He saw this, again, as an expression of Ruth's faith in the living God, who she had adopted as her own God. It even seems from the text that Ruth, like I said, could have found other husbands, but had chosen specifically Boaz to bless Naomi. Now look, Boaz tells Ruth that he will do for her all that he asks, but there's one rather large complication for Naomi and Ruth that neither of them had seen. There's another guardian redeemer who was closer to and Boaz to Elimelech's family. So Boaz said to Ruth, "Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it for you." This must have come as a shock to Ruth to find out that there was another guardian redeemer. The text, of course, doesn't tell us that, but I think she also must have been happy with Boaz's reply, because I am doubtful that she wanted to go and find this other guardian redeemer and go lie at his feet in the middle of the night and take that risk with somebody she had no idea of. But before she leaves Boaz's feet, Boaz gives her a departing gift, and it's a huge gift. He gives her 6 measures of barley, and it weighed so much it had to be put on Ruth's back. Now, the barley, 6 measures of barley weighed about 80 pounds. So Ruth was not, you know, a small woman. This was a woman who was going to be able to pick up these 80 pounds on her back and carry it home. And the reason Boaz does this, there's sort of a play on words from chapter 1, you might remember, where Naomi's name means pleasant, but she said, "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. I left Bethlehem full, and I'm returning empty." So Boaz says to Ruth, "I don't want you to return empty to Naomi. I want you to come back and bring fullness to her." And that's really a pledge of his intention, of what he's promising to do for Naomi and Ruth. Not just for Ruth, but also for Naomi. Naomi had been provided a house. She'd been provided food, Ruth and Naomi both. And here in Boaz's words, you get the hope, the prospect that Naomi's going to also be provided descendants through Boaz. Look, I want to end quickly. I know I'm time-wise today, but just a couple things of application for this text. That's the story. Hopefully you understood it a little bit better now of what's going on in this text. But I think we can't come away from chapter 3 without asking the question, am I willing to risk? Am I willing to risk like Ruth did? Ruth took a huge risk in agreeing to Naomi's request. She took that risk not for herself, but because she loved Naomi. Friends, people put up with all kinds of danger and risk in their lives, right? Many willingly take on discomfort for all kinds of reasons, whether for a job promotion, having a family, or just for fun. I'm always amazed at people who will take the risk of climbing Mount Everest or scaling the rock face of El Capitan at Yosemite simply for fun, but yet there's great risk in doing that. But I think the question for us today is, are we at ACC, are we individually as Christians willing to take such a risk because of Jesus, because of the gospel? You know, are you willing then? Let me ask you this. And most of us are probably sitting here saying, of course, I'm willing to take that risk. Absolutely. But then let me ask you, are you willing to talk to a coworker about Jesus and your faith in him? What about a stranger in the park? Are you still willing to take that risk? You know, talking to a stranger in the park is a little bit easier than talking to a coworker. At least you can keep your reputation, right? But are you still willing to take a risk if it means sharing the gospel with somebody that you don't feel comfortable doing that with? Look, we all have excuses and reasons why we're not, or why we're not wanting, or why we're not able to take a risk. I'm not willing to risk because my health isn't good. I can't risk giving sacrificially because I don't want to be broke or poor. Living out of the gospel in our lives, though, is truly risky behavior, right? To follow Jesus is risk. We live in a culture more and more that denies the basic central tenets of the ethics of Christianity. Not even the theology of Christianity anymore, but the ethics of our faith, right? To be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ means every day, in a sense, you're taking a risk for Jesus. The question is how far are you willing to go with that risk, in taking that risk? Look, it's more than just sharing the gospel, though, isn't it, in taking a risk? That's part of it. But the Christian life is more than just sharing the gospel, being risky with sharing who we talk to about Jesus. It's risky and costly to stay in our marriage if and when you're struggling. It's risky and maybe costly to buck the trend of the culture by not sleeping around. It's risky to seek reconciliation and forgiveness with a family member or a person here in church. Right? It's risky to offer forgiveness when you've sinned against somebody else. Ruth willingly risked everything out of love for Naomi. She risked her life, she risked her reputation, her body, for the sake of Naomi. Are you willing to risk for Jesus? For others, knowing that Jesus has not left us empty. He's not left us bereft of love and care. Jesus is with us. He is for us. And because of that truth alone, brothers and sisters, we should be willing to risk much for the sake of Christ. Because Jesus has come, he has lived, he has died, he has given himself fully. He, in a sense, has become, not in a sense, he has become our Redeemer. God the Father has taken the robe of Jesus and clothed us with, Should have done that a little bit harder. And clothe us with his righteousness so that you and I now can live fully and faithfully and take risk because our standing with the Father is now in the hands of Jesus. If your faith is in Christ, you stand pure and holy before God Almighty, before his throne. You've been cleansed and washed in Christ. He is your Redeemer. Boaz, as we're going to see next week, is Ruth and Naomi's Redeemer. Brothers and sisters, we serve the Redeemer of the universe. He's not just restoring you and me. He's restoring our entire world, all of creation, all of the universe, for his glory and our good. That, because of that, we can risk. He's not left us. He's always with us, and he is always for us. And because of that, I want to encourage you, if there's anything you take out of this chapter today, be willing in our culture today to take a risk for Christ, because Christ is for you and with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, and we pray that you would teach us to run to him, to find rest in him, and to find our fullness in him. In his holy name we pray. Amen.